We are part of a marvelous kingdom.
Amen.
The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. To imagine that we could even be a part of that just goes beyond, well, explanation. Nevertheless, we've been called. And Matthew declares this good news. The kingdom of heaven has come. It's a different kingdom. It's an extraordinary call. As you look at the very beginning of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, as he calls his disciples to then go out and become apostles, those sent, he begins to describe to them what they're going to be doing. And if you look at it, it's just an extraordinary call that we'd be a part of a kingdom that could do these things. Read with me in chapter 10, verse 1. Having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. A kingdom that is good, that is godly, that is able to restore, that's able to renew, that's able to heal, that's able to liberate. All from everything. It's an amazing call. It's an uncommon collective. As we look at the passages in verses 2 through 4, we see an interesting list of those that are called. We begin to realize that God is endowing the powerless with power, and that God is taking the incapable and giving them spiritual gifts. Wasn't that what he does for us? He calls us into the family and the household of God, and we don't have anything to offer really. But he breathes within us his spirit and empowers us. And scripture says that he gives gifts to all, that we might minister within the body, that we might actually, as Jesus would say to his disciples, bear fruit that would actually remain, abide forever. It's a remarkable charge, declaring freely and boldly that highly esteemed message, the good news, the gospel of peace. He is, though, telling us in verses 16 through 23 that this is going to stir up hostility in the world. Strange thing that people would not want to hear good news. They would not want to hear that which would rescue them. Nevertheless, he conveys very strongly there's going to be a hostility. And if you look, a hostility that will be resistant in almost every source, every area of your life. He actually lists the religious realm, the synagogues, the municipal, that is, the courts, and, yes, even your family. Everything that would seem to count, those are going to be going against you. Don't be surprised. What is surprising is that he actually tells them not to be anxious about it, not to be afraid. For you are given a superior mission, you are given a superior message, and my presence will actually be evident in that day when you have to speak. My spirit will guide and direct you. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. He says, I know you're going to be anxious for your reputation, but I'll set things straight. I know you're going to be anxious about your life, but I lose not one. I know you'll be anxious about your sense of worth, but you're valuable to me. Don't be afraid. Go. He then summarizes the text with a therefore. If we pick up in verse 32, everyone therefore. It really is a summary statement. It's a cumulative statement. He is bringing us to this point of confession, the confession of our faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord, confession, that's a pretty important thing. It is the important thing. I know the thought is, well, why is confession so important? And why is the non-confession such a big issue? And yet he seems to make it a pretty big deal, doesn't it? Read with me as we read verse 32 and 33 again. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men. Well, that's really our downfall, isn't it? We're always worried about what men think. Whether it's men in the synagogue, or men in the government, in the social sphere of our lives, or whether it's our own family. We're always worried about what someone will think. That's one of the reasons why he established so clearly in Matthew chapter 6, and I just want to go back there with you, that establishment of who are you trying to please? One of the great parallel texts to all of this, of course, is Galatians chapter 1. Do I seek to please men or do I seek to please God? If I sought to please men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of my Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. It's a choice we make. He'll go on to say in Galatians chapter 2 that their reputation makes no difference to me. Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 6, beware. That's a warning. Matthew 6, 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before who? Before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. You have a choice. You have a choice every moment, every day of your life. The choice is, who am I going to please today? Who am I going to please? Who am I serving? Who am I going to obey? Who do I care about? God or man? Oh, I like the applause of man. Well, good, because that's all you're going to get. That applause. He tells us when you give your alms, don't sound the trumpet, verse 2, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Well, the best thing they can do is put on a mask because they're only doing it to please men. If they were doing something to please God, it would be in their heart, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be hypocritical. That they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, that they have the reward in full. When you give your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, that your Father who sees in secret will repay you. The same thing it goes on to say with your prayers, the same thing that goes on with your fasting. Who are you doing it for? That's the battle. The battle is, who do I care about pleasing? Who am I confessing? If you look within the passage in Matthew chapter 10, he uses this word that is a very unique word, homologeo, the Greek word that is derived of two Greek words, one referring to the same, the other is a thought or an idea or the mindset of. It is you declaring, I'm of the same mindset of God. I am one with him. I have aligned myself to him. And so you are declaring, I am not ashamed. He is the one that I value. He is the one that I seek to please. I am not ashamed. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power. Well, that's what confession is all about, isn't it? The word itself literally has a connotation of speaking freely. Confession is you speaking freely, openly, boldly about something. Do you believe in Jesus? I mean, that's when mumbling starts usually coming around. But that's not confession, is it? Confession is when you proclaim something unapologetically. Well, of course, I believe in Jesus. He's my Lord and my Savior. How could I not? He died for me. I am not ashamed. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of my imprisonment. There are going to be times that a brother may suffer for the sake of Christ. Did you see that nut share the gospel on TV? Nut, that's my brother. He shared the gospel. That's what I believe in. I am not ashamed. That's what you're proclaiming when you confess. His statement here is, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, what will happen? I will boldly proclaim him before my Father who is in heaven. I guess it's all a matter of who you care about, what you value. Is that which will define your confession? Confession declares three things. The first I've already mentioned. It declares, I am not ashamed. The second thing it declares is, I'm with him. Homologeo makes reference to, I think, I reason the same way he does. Amos puts it this way in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Do two men walk together unless they're agreed? I'm walking together with him. We're the same. Great passage in Philippians chapter 2, that we as believers are of the same mind, same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Well, that's what we're saying with Christ. We're with him. We walk with him. We do what he does. That's what a disciple of Christ is. And that's what confession is saying. I think like him. I've been given a new mind, a new heart. I've become a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I'm a servant of my Lord Jesus Christ. We're in union. It says another thing. Not only does it proclaim, I'm not ashamed, not only does it proclaim, I'm with him, but it literally says, I'm all in. You see, confession actually takes you into the realm of having to make a decision. You can't be lackadaisical. You can't be a fence rider. It's impossible. When you're in the realm of confession, you have to actually be all in. Wholehearted. This whole non-committal thing is not a confession. Confession says, I'm completely with him. Till death do us part. I'm committed. I'm going to be faithful. We're together. It is a proclamation of devotion, dependability, fidelity, forever. If you think about a non-confession or a non-committal, it is really somebody saying, I'm not really sure you're valuable to me. I'm not really sure that you matter that much to me. But when somebody says, I'm with him, and I'm never going to leave them. That's the spirit of fidelity. That's what God said to you. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's what he said to you. He has made a commitment. Will you confess him and be all in? Now what he does is he shows us the antithesis of this in the denial. And if you look with me in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 33, it's almost as if he's being redundant or repetitive, but he's not. He's revealing to us what denial is about. Read with me in verse 32. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Denial. Now underline the word denial. We're going to define that word for you. It is also a compound word. The Greek word, our Greek letter alpha, or A, And then it is the word rio. Rio means to speak, to say something. Usually when you have the Greek a before something, it means not. It's a negative. So what it means is to not say anything. Oh, you thought that it would be something like a verbal denial. Well, it can mean that. But the focus of the word is to not say anything. Our thought is, well, you know, I really haven't said that I deny Christ. Well, have you confessed his name? Well, not really. You've denied him. You've said nothing. You have withheld from him what is due him. You've closed your mouth. The withholding is just as treacherous as a verbal denial. It's like asking a wife, is this guy your husband? I mean, what's so wonderful about that? Well, I didn't deny that he was my husband. If you look in the Old Testament with me, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, we begin to see just how important doing something, saying something, is. The refusal to withhold. If you withhold, it is an act of treachery. Deuteronomy chapter 15, if you'll see this with me, we'll give you several examples of this. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 6, for the Lord your God shall bless you, as he has promised. And you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow, which, by the way, is an interesting thing that he's telling us to do. And you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. Verse 7, if there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not, what? You cannot harden your heart. You cannot close your hand. That would be a withholding. You cannot withhold from him. When you confess Jesus as Lord, you're confessing not only the person of Jesus Christ, you're confessing the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. You are aligning yourself with him. You cannot deny him, withhold. Either confession verbally or confession in your action. You have said, I am a follower of Christ and Christ is a giver. Not one good thing does God withhold. You have confessed him. To withhold is a denial. The act of proclaiming the gospel of Christ is the act of generosity, is the act of caring. You cannot withhold love from people. Oh, well, you don't understand. They actually deserve it. So did you. But if you're a follower of Christ, if you have confessed Christ, you cannot deny what he is telling you to do. Therefore, you cannot withhold his love. You've confessed it. 1 John 3:17 reads this way. Whoever has the world's good and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in that person? That's a good question to ask. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 reads this way. Do not withhold good from those whom it is due when it is within your power to do it. Do not withhold. Well, withholding is denial. I thought you confessed Jesus. I thought you aligned yourself with him. I mean, what's interesting is even like your enemy, you can't be unkind to. Did you know that? Exodus chapter 23, turn there with me. Boy, I wish Pastor Gary didn't know these verses. Even in Exodus chapter 23, the What an interesting way to put it, if you look with me in verse 4. It says, if you meet your enemy's ox, you could just put in there maybe his dog or something like that. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, good. I'm glad. He deserves it. Go, go, go. Look what it says. You shall surely return it to him. You mean I still have to be nice? You cannot withhold good. It is an act of denial of your confession to follow Christ. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under his load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. Oh, he'll take care of it sometime. You shall surely release it. You can't stand by and do nothing. You can't pretend like it didn't exist. Yeah, but you don't know what he did to me. It doesn't matter. You're a follower of Christ. You have confessed Christ. It says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, that Cain, and the text reads in the Hebrew, Cain brought his offering at the end of days. What was the sin of Cain? Delay. Do you know what denial is? A withholding. A delay. Not bringing God's offerings first is a delay. It's a withholding. Do you love him? Wait, I'm still thinking about it. That's a denial. That's an act of treachery. It says in Exodus chapter 22, verse 29, you shall not delay in bringing your offerings. Why? Because you're withholding. It's an act of withholding. In fact, Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1 says, if you know of something and you're called in court to testify and you plead the fifth, this is a sin against God. Did you know that? You cannot withhold the truth. For you have chosen to follow Christ. And following Christ is following the truth. You cannot withhold truth. Isn't that amazing? When we read in that marvelous passage in Matthew 10, whoever shall deny me, we're talking about any withholding of anything that would in any way identify you with the Savior. Well, I'll just say nothing. I'll just do nothing. You've denied me. The picture here is this: whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Could you imagine standing before the Father in heaven? And he says, so who do you have to speak for you? And no one says anything. We have an advocate, Scripture says. Jesus Christ our Lord. But the silence would be deafening, wouldn't it? Scripture tells us of the day in which the great white throne will appear. And it says that heaven and earth will disappear. And it's like you're in space with nothing around, and you're standing before God. An amazing thought that in that day, those people will not have anyone to speak for them. No one. Because they had denied the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's so important that you and I confess him as Lord. Read with me that passage in Romans chapter 10. What a magnificent text that encourages us to just proclaim his existence in our very presence. Romans chapter 10. Many will say, well, we guess we're going to have to go way into space to find God, or maybe we'll have to descend into Sheol to find God. And he says, don't say that. He's near. He's at the door. If you'll just open your mouth and confess. There is a power that I must admit I can't fully explain. The power of confession. I can't fathom how that releases such, but the Lord is saying to you, do not be ashamed of me. Come alongside of me and say, I'm with him. And say with me, I'm all in. This relationship means the world to me. And don't say, I can't say that yet. It doesn't mean I'm not in. It does mean you're not in. If you're not all in, you're not in. If you're not confessing him in every area, you're not confessing him. What does it say, verse 8? The word is near to you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we're preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that's Jesus as your master, you'll do what he says. You'll think what he thinks. You'll value the things that he values. He's your Lord. You confess that openly, unashamedly, unapologetically. You're all in. And if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be what? Rescued, saved. Eternally his. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he what? Confesses, resulting in salvation. If a man can confess Jesus Christ in the midst of men, he is truly redeemed. Because that's not a natural thing to do. We have a kingdom that we're a part of. What a marvelous kingdom. How do we know we're a part of it? We confess. Let me encourage you this week, this season, to be very bold about confessing Jesus Christ. You're going to have opportunity, more opportunities during the season than you have in any time of the year, because people are even using the word Christmas. They don't even know what they're saying. But it is the birthday of the King. It is the Messiah who has come. And you're going to have these doors open all around you. You're going to be tempted to say nothing. That's denial. Father, we come before you today with a desire to proclaim our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are not ashamed. We are not. We're with you. And God, we're all in. There's nobody that I want to please more than you. And there is no one that means what you mean to me. Thank you for your promise to not abandon me, and thank you that you're not ashamed of me. I would be, but you're not. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, salvation is near, even at the door. You know there's only one Savior. You know there's only one hope. He has come to invite you into his kingdom, to abide with him forever. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. Come. I'll make you new. I'll give you a life worth living. And you'll be an agent of the kingdom until I take you home. It's not going to be easy. There will be people that don't want to hear it. But don't be ashamed of me. Stay with me. Come. You pray a sunny place.
I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed his name to bear. I'll tell I'm a Christian. I'll take him with me anywhere. I'll tell the world how Jesus saved. How he gave to me a life brand new. And I know that if you trust him, that all he gave me tell the world that he's my Savior. No other one could love me so. My
born this day in the city of David, the Savior. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.